come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Lord, I thank you, Father, for the morning that we have together. I thank you, Father, for the way that you have blessed us, for your presence with us, Lord. I pray, Father, for the words to speak that are yours and yours alone. Lord, that I would speak the things that you have for these ladies. Father, and the things that I don't say according to your way, please anoint the ears of the hearers, Lord, so that they hear what you're saying, even if I don't get it right. So, Lord, I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you, Father, that you have blessed us so much. And we pray for our country, Lord. We just pray for our country, Lord. Oh, remind us, Lord, to not only pray for our country, but to live in a way, Lord, that makes a difference in our country. So thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to please continue to pray for Nagme and the Saeed as they work through some things since he's been back. They've been spending time at the Cove, which is Franklin Graham's place. And so be praying for them because it's not an easy thing. You know, it's not an easy thing to come back to the way things were because everything has changed. So please keep them in prayer. And so as we move on in, you know, I've got to say, and I told the Lord the other day about how thankful I was for the sun and how thankful I was for the weather. And it's wonderful that he gave the sun and... But I really would enjoy some more winter. And I wanted him to know I'm not complaining. I really appreciate the sun. But if we could have a few more days of winter and some more rain, I'd be very thankful for that as well. So, so we need to continue to pray for rain and so forth. So here we are in chapter 10, and in chapter 10, they're on the road again, but they're not particularly on the road. They're probably more on the boat because they're going over to Judea, which is across the Jordan, to get there. And the multitudes have gathered as they do, as they had been doing, and as they would continue to do. The multitudes have gathered. Jesus does what he is accustomed to, it says. He began to teach them. Whenever we have time with the Lord, we have opportunity to be taught because he wants to teach us. So we need to invest that time with the Lord and make sure that we hear from him in that. And in these multitudes, as usual, as was their custom, the Pharisees were there. And they come up with another question. They want to catch Jesus in something, you recall. They want to catch him in something that he's doing wrong. And at the end of the day, they will see that what they're asking, they will be made the fools for having asked it. And so what was the question? The question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Okay, this whole section, I know that you have invested time in your study on this whole section. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this particular portion of our text because if you want to talk more about it, please come and see me. We can go into more detail. You have in your homework, you have the explanation about the rabbis and their different ideas of how the divorce sort of thing could go and what you could be divorced for if you found something wrong in her, whatever that is. And the Greek culture, it was if she salted the food too much, and it was just rampant. And all you had to do is say, I divorce thee, and you go and tell the rabbi that that's what you did, and then they would give you the paper, and you were free of this particular woman that you didn't want to be with. It was unheard of. We're going to go down here, and Jesus is going to say that if a woman divorces her husband, she commits adultery, and remarries, she commits adultery. That was a very new thing if a woman divorces her husband. That was something that was unheard of at that particular time. So that was something that he also addressed and brought women into the picture for all of this. What he is saying in this portion of our text is that we are to take marriage really seriously. Really seriously, male or female, we are to take it really seriously. One thing that I want to address, because I know that there are women in here who have been married before, you've been divorced and you are remarried, and whatever the reason for it is, it doesn't matter. I want you to know that divorce and remarriage is not the unforgivable sin. Okay, I've heard people say that. Oh, I can't walk with the Lord because of this issue. Well, that's not true. Scripture says the unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It is not accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and walking in his ways. So it doesn't say anything about divorce and remarriage being a sin that can't be forgiven. Years ago, I was talking to a young man who was at Basic Youth Conflicts. He was a single man, which was also very interesting to, you'll understand when I tell you his comments. He was telling me about, people remarrying, divorcing and remarrying, and how they should handle it. And so as we were talking, I was saying, okay, so what you're saying is, if I'm hearing you correctly, I use that little technique, if I hear you correctly, this is what I'm hearing you say. And you are saying that if a person has remarried and they have had children, you are saying that the woman should leave that man and leave her children, who are a result of that relationship, because they are from an adulterous affair, if you will. And you are saying that she should leave him, leave her children, and go be with someone who doesn't want her. Is that what you are saying? And he said, yes. And I said, that's not the God I know. That's not the God I know. It's not the unforgivable sin. You stay in the situation that you're in. Remember when Paul said, whatever situation you're in, you stay there. If the man wants to leave, you are under no obligation. But if you stay in there, stay in the place that you are at. Now, I want to preface that with or interject in here. If you are being physically abused, you move out of there. You move back from it. And is that reason for divorce? I'm not sure. But it's the Lord's not saying, I want you to stay there and be beaten. He's not saying that to you. So I don't know why I'm even talking about all of that stuff. So anyway, Jesus goes into detail about it, includes the woman. And he says that this law was given because of the hardness of your heart. I don't want to look at this and miss this whole thing. It was the hardness of your heart. It was your pride. It was your selfishness. It was your unforgiveness that you didn't want to stay in a marriage. That's why Moses gave this law in there. So hardness of the heart. We don't want to have the hardness of the heart. So whatever happens with that, we're moving on to verses 13 through 16. And they brought the little children to him. Here we go again with the little children. Now, they brought the little children to him, which would be a normal thing to happen. The little children were brought to the rabbis to be blessed. So this is a normal thing that's going on. And I want you to notice one thing that is probably true in this situation. I tend to look at this and go, oh yeah, the moms were bringing the children in. But it is most likely that the fathers were bringing the children. The fathers were bringing the children to Jesus. And so here we have this situation. Were the children being loud? Were they being rowdy? Were they being disruptive? What was the deal with the disciples that they thought that it was okay to tell these people, no, you can't come to Jesus? No, you are not acceptable for Jesus. Has anyone ever spoken that to your mind? Has the enemy ever said to you, oh, you're not Jesus material? Mm-mm. And that's what was happening here. They were saying, these guys are just disruptive. They're not. And what happens? Jesus looks at him and he goes, oh, no, you didn't. You bring those little ones to me. And keep them coming. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. We talked about being like a little child last week. The last time we were together, being like a little child. Jesus is not saying that children make up the entire kingdom, but that we must be childlike in our simple acceptance of him in faith, and if we are to enter the kingdom. Remember what we talked about. Children have a simplicity about them. They don't complicate everything. They don't complicate anything except for our schedule, right? Okay, so they are... have that simplicity. They are teachable. Children are teachable. Everything they see, they're learning. They're constantly learning things. And they are, last week I said they're trustworthy. I meant to say they are trusting. Children are trusting. They are trusting. They trust you to have the answers. And are we like that? Do we live our lives with the Lord? Are we becoming as little children in our simplicity of the gospel? Do we come as little children in our being able to be taught something? And do we trust? Now, trust can be a hard thing for some of us who have been through, and all of us have been through something that has challenged our trust. Every one of us have been through something that challenged our trust. Doesn't have to be the one thing that everybody thinks about, but there's something that challenged our trust, and God wants to deal with that, and he wants us to come into that. I was talking with a lady recently who's in her late 70s, and she said, I don't understand how this can be, but I feel 20. But my body says no. You know, and there are a few of us that can relate to that, right? We're young here. Our souls are surprisingly young. It's our soul that we're talking about. That's what feels 20 years old. That our soul, just like a child, we don't want to go first. We don't want to be left out. We don't want to be put down. We don't want to be ignored. We don't want to be forgotten. We don't want to be wrong. We don't want to be embarrassed or criticize, and we can all relate to those fears, and those are the same fears that we see in any first grader. And God calls us to become his children, to become his children. You can't make a soul grow up. Our souls are young, and they will always be young. Jesus speaks to our soul, inviting the child within us to come to him for validation, for protection, for truth. That's the Jesus that's within us. how young the souls of men and women, how delicate the skin around the heart. That's the thing, to be childlike. How delicate the skin around the heart. It's not hardened. But it isn't maturity that hardens us. It's pain. It's not growing up that hardens us. It's the pain that we've been through. And what do we do with it? The answer is not to toughen up or grow up. Remember, Jesus never tells the children to grow up. Do you see anything in Scripture where he says, okay, you kids, come on over, but grow up. Get it together. Grow up. No, he doesn't do that. The answer to embarrassment, disregard, criticisms, and 1,000 other flippant reminders throughout our day that we are not what we wish we were, the answer is not what we grown-ups tend to do. We tend to build, to protect, to figure a way to validate ourselves, and the answer is not to convince others of our worth. Have you ever done that? I have. I want somebody to know how much I'm worth something. You know, I want you to know that I'm worth something, even though in my own heart I sometimes feel that I'm not. But I want you to think that I am. And I work at that. I don't know if I'm the only one. The answer is to accept the invitation of Jesus to be like little children and come to him, because he knows on the inside we are that. We are little children. Our souls are young. He invites us not to stoop to become less than what we are, but to finally take on the truest shape of who we are, a small and dependent child of God. I am a child of God. I was talking with someone the other day, and she was telling me that some things of her growing up, and I don't know who I am, because I've been this for this person, I've been this for this person, I've been this for this person, I don't know who I am. And we talked about the fact, I know who you are. You're a child of the living God. That's who we are. We're a child of the living God. We are, when we let ourselves become who we really are, we allow our souls to be a foundation for the building of the kingdom of God. For that, we don't need a stage, we don't need a podium, we don't need a position, we don't need a platform, we don't need a title, we don't need recognition, we don't need reputation, we don't need validation. We are children being led by the living God. We need Jesus' companionship to let ourselves grow down. We need to let ourselves grow down to little children. We're thankful for the one who gave up everything to come with us. May we release our obsession with order, our obsession with agendas, our obsession with proof, our obsession with planning. Obsession with it. Keep planning. Keep things orderly. But don't be obsessed with it. Don't let it become the most important thing in your life. Let's keep company with children and let them help us to freely form the crayon circles and not be so particular about coloring within the lines. May we breathe in their slowness. Keep, yeah, breathe in their slowness. That only happens when they are getting ready for school. Then they're slow. Otherwise, they are moving on. Keep pace with their rhythm. Embrace their smallness and let it be our own. That was all from Emily Freeman and from her book. That's how we become as little children. We allow ourselves to grow down, to be in that place where we have that simplicity, we have that teachability, we have that trust, and we have that trust in ourselves. First Peter 2:2, oh, that we would desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. So still, it's not to grow up, it is to grow. Grow inward, to grow in a place where God can really use us and we can speak to them. And so in verse 16, it says that he took him in his arms and he laid hands on them and he blessed them just as he would any rabbi normally would have done. And then we move into verses 17 through 22. And by the way, how many of you did your homework with you reading through a few times on the first few days and then you did your homework? Two, okay, three, four. Well, okay, good. The rest of you just went right through there, yeah, and got it all together. So anyway, so the first thing that I see, the study is so good, it's hard to stop, isn't it? When you're in it, it's just hard to stop. So you probably know everything I'm already telling you. So verse 17, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him. This is the story of the rich young ruler in one of the other gospels we have that he was young. He was a rich young ruler. There's nothing more exciting than seeing a very young, rich person. Because you know what they do? They don't have the experience to deal with it. And so they amass stuff, just like Solomon did. He got all of that stuff, and then he found out, oh, it's all just for nothing. It's all vanity. But here we have a rich young ruler. I see him. It says that he ran to him. He ran to Jesus. I see him with a smile on his face. I'm going because I'm going to get something from Jesus. I know I am. Yes, I am. I'm getting there. Okay. But then when he gets there, he kneels because there's something in him that knows that there's something more here than just what I can get. And then he got his nerve together, which was probably easy for him because he was young. And he got his nerve together and he said, what must I do? What must I do to receive eternal life? Do you know people who feel like there must be something I have to do to receive eternal life? You see, right away, it showed that he had no understanding that the gift of God of eternal life is absolutely free. Absolutely free. A free gift from God, John 3:16. John 5:39 and 40, John 10:28, Romans 6:23. He didn't realize that he didn't have to do anything except accept it. But Jesus right away deals with the fact that in this question, he calls him good teacher. And Jesus deals with that. And he says, there is none good. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. There are two ways to look at this. If Jesus meant that he was not God, then he meant that he was not good. If Jesus meant that he was good, then he meant that he was also God. So in that statement, that is right there. 1 Samuel 2:2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. There is no rock like our God. There is no one who is so solid as our God. The goodness of the Lord. And so he tells him in verse 19, he tells him, you've got to keep these commandments. And someone brought to my attention this morning, and did you notice that the commandments that are being laid out for him are only those who have to do with the human side? Only those that have to do with humanity. And so if you can, he comes up and he says, well, I've done this since my youth, of course. And then I love that because when someone says, oh, I've kept those laws, right away I see Jesus going, you know, really? because right there in what you said, I know that that's not true. But it says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. I think he loved him because he was seeing the end of the picture. I know he loved him because he loves the whole world, but I think Jesus saw the end of the picture, the part that we don't have any idea about. We only have the written stuff here. We don't know what happened to this guy after he was talking with Jesus. So what happened here? Jesus tells the young man, go sell all and give. Go sell and give. To the church? No. To Jesus? No. To some organization? No. That I get a tax write-off for? No. But go and give it to the poor. Take everything that you have and give it to the poor. And then after that, take up your cross and follow me. Then come, take up your cross and follow me. That was chapter 8, verse 34. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is what he's telling this rich young ruler. And what happened? He left sorrowful because his possessions were great, it says. He had a lot of stuff. My house has a lot of stuff in it. And sometimes I think I wish God just said, give it all away. But can I just keep this? When we moved from Sky Valley, we sold our place and getting ready to go to Australia. And I remember Jeremy, 10 years old, we had built in some bookshelves. And he was hanging on those bookshelves crying, can I take these with me? This was the only house that he had known up to that point. So it was just that thing of wanting to hold on to just something that was familiar. But how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. It's hard. You see, I don't know when I went back, I'll go back to where it said, and Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Because I see this rich young man. Have you ever had God tell you to do something and you go, I don't want to do that. Oh, do I have to do that? And what do? After a while, and you go, oh, yes, that's the right thing to do. And so you do it because you are obedient women, right? And so sometimes we don't, but sometimes we do. Most of the time we do. And I don't know what happened with this man. I don't know if he walked away very sorrowful and just got some time by himself and said, you know what? He's right. My whole life is wrapped up in my stuff. And he repented of it and he gave it away and he gave it to the poor. And then he came and he followed Jesus. I don't know. God purposely leaves that out for us not to know what happened in somebody else's life. But it's an encouragement to me to know that there's a possibility that he did it that way. Because I know that's how I react sometimes. Sometimes, oh yes, I can do that. Hallelujah, I will do it. Yep, I can do that. But then there are those times when God says, I want you to do this. Really? Really? And it just takes time for me to see the right way. And so I don't know what happened to him. And so he left sorrowful. And in verse 23, it says, how hard it is, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus never taught that it was impossible for rich people to enter into the kingdom, to be saved. What he did teach us is that people cannot be saved by trusting their riches. Verse 24, We cannot be saved by trusting our riches. Where does our trust as a child need to be? It needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him to direct our steps. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Uncertain being the key word there. Anybody watch the stock market? Anybody have retirement that's connected with that? Oh, here we go. No, here we go. Oh, here we go. No, here we go. Those are uncertain riches that are being trusted in. Does that mean that we don't save for retirement? No, that does not mean that. It just means don't put your trust in that, in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy for the purpose of enjoying them. And then 1 Timothy 6, going on into verses 18 and 19, what are we to be rich in? Let them do good, that they be rich in good works. Let us be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying that foundation of trusting the Lord. And it's not that we can earn eternal life. It is that we get it because we're more centered on it. That's not really what I mean to say. We're not working for that eternal life, but we recognize that we have it. We recognize it more when we're in that position. And so then in verse 25, it is easier. He goes on, in verse 24, you notice that he calls them children again. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's back to that following Christ like little children, having that simplicity, having that trusting, having that teachability. And that's what's happening right now. Jesus is teaching them about all of this. And so it is easier, verse 25, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So some people look at this, and I've heard both sides of the story. I've heard a number of sides to this story, that it's a small gate that when the camels go through or when the people go through, that you have to get on your knees to get through it. That's a great illustration, and that may be true. There may be a gate that is like that, called the eye of the needle, which I understand there is something like that. And it is a great illustration of sometimes we have to get down on our knees to let go of everything that we have on us to be able to enter in to that place. But I think because of, and I tend to go more on this direction, is that I think he's talking about a regular sewing needle. That it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a regular sewing needle than it is for a rich man. It's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. I believe that because of what the next thing says. In verse 26 and 27, Schofield actually says that it's... Schofield, Oxford, said that it was actually the sewing needle or the embroidery needle of which the Lord spoke. But in verses 26, 27, Jesus settles the question. With men, it is impossible. When the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible." And I don't know, I mean, just seeing this right now, what Peter says, but I'll stick with my notes so that I don't ruin everything I'm talking about. Anyway, with men, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arms. There is nothing that is too hard for you. And here we see Jesus teaching this great thing, this great lesson. There's nothing that's impossible for me. It's harder for a rich man to come in. He has to let go of everything. Peter here is thinking back to what he told the rich young ruler. You have to get rid of everything that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And Peter says, wanting to be number one again, I think. Peter says, well, we've let go of everything. Have you noticed who I am? You notice I'm right here with you and I have nothing. I brought nothing with me. You told me to bring nothing with me. Peter, we have standing there. And then Jesus answers him. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. If you're giving it up for any other reason, it has no merit. But for my sake and for the gospel, you can give all you have to the poor. And Jesus can look at you and say at the end of the day, I never knew you. I never knew you. We give up these things for that. And this was my first question. When I first came to the Lord, I asked a guy who was, he was actually involved in a cult at the local church. And I said, so I came across this verse. And I go, what does that mean? And he goes, amen. So does that mean that I should leave everything? Amen. So anyway, that was just a little, I needed to get in the Word, and I had a need to find out what Jesus had to say about this. And so Jesus goes on and says, no one's has left who shall not receive for my sake and the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time of houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. Okay, look at your life since you've accepted Christ. My mom died when I was 8 years old. But I have had a number of spiritual moms who have come into my life and been a part of my life, and I couldn't have done life without them. Look at all the brothers and sisters I have. Look at the lands that I have been to. Do I own them? No, because they belong to God. But because they belong to Him, I am a joint heir with Christ. And they do belong to me. I've got lands. I've got brothers. I've got sisters. I have mothers and children. Oh, my goodness. How many times have I been in the nurseries, working in the nurseries, having all of these children come along? And now I have grandchildren with all of that. Nothing that we've left. But what's going to happen to these things in this age? With persecutions. Not going to be smooth sailing. We're going to have all we need, but it's going to be hard. Life is hard and it might not get easier. God is good. Life is tough. Don't get the two mixed up. Okay? Need to remember that. Okay? With persecutions and in the age to come, though, eternal life. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Seeing Jesus, that eternal life, experiencing that eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Remember, the Jews are the ones who are being spoken to here. Remember that it's the Gentiles who are last, who are now going to be first. And the Jews who are now last are first, are going to be last. They're going to be the ones that are here when Jesus Christ comes and calls us all home. they will be the 144,000 of the 12 tribes. They're going to be the ones where Jesus sees them, and they will know that he was the one. Let's become as little children. Let's have that trusting in our hearts. Let's be teachable. Let's have simplicity in our life. Let's not complicate this walk with the Lord. Let's not make it so hard. And sometimes not making it so hard is just accepting the way things are. How many of us fight the way things are? I don't want this in my house. I don't want this here. I don't want the blah, 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 blah. And we fight it, and we just sometimes it's just the way it is. And God says, that's the way it is. You trust me, and we'll walk through it together. Because I don't walk through anything alone anymore. I always walk together with Christ. And so I'm thankful for his word. And Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for your ministry, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have shown us what it's like to be a little child so that we can truly experience what it is to walk with a fantastic Father who loves us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you have poured in us eternal life by simply asking you to come and live in our hearts and live in our lives for you. Forgive us of our sins. And you come and you live in us and you lead us. You direct our steps. We live a life that is the beginning of eternal life for us. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. As we look to this time of Easter coming up, and it's going to be here before we know it, Lord, as we look at this time, we just rejoice in the knowledge of knowing you and what you have done for us. Let us never, ever, ever take that for granted. We love you, Lord. I thank you for these ladies as they get in their small groups, Lord. May you be glorified as they encourage one another, as they strengthen one another, as they lift one another up, Lord. May you be glorified. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.